Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And we'll look at that in just a minute or so. Let's do our Bible verse, our memory verse. Say it together. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. Genesis 49:10. All right. Genesis 30:25 is where we're going to start. We're actually going to go back and pull in some things from before that, and we're going to work all the way through 31:16, but we're actually going to go a little past that and pull in some things from that side too. So, a lot of territory to cover, but it's all necessary to get this idea this morning of the beginning of favor. Now, I guess I'm saying this every week. This may not be the first time, and it's not the first time God has shown his favor to his people, but I think we have the first time of God explicitly blessing someone who is not of Abraham's lineage by one of the patriarchs, or by their association with one of the patriarchs. So in that sense, this is the first time we've got some favor going on, and we have now Jacob making a turn from what he was to what he has become, and we see that in these passages as well. Quickly, I feel like I need to say this just because, you know, tomorrow is an eclipse. The eclipse is when the moon passes between the sun and the earth. It happens about 18 months, every 18 months, all over the world, ever since the earth and the sun and the moon have been there. Jesus might be coming back tomorrow, but if he is, it probably has zero to do with the eclipse or lightning striking the Statue of Liberty or the earthquake in New York City. Okay? There. That we've covered that. I preached that sermon. I'm done now. Back to Jacob. There's just a lot of stuff on social media about, you know, the three eclipses making a Hebrew letter across the U.S. Y'all, America's not in the Bible. So we're not basing when Jesus comes back on what happens in the U.S. So I said, I'm done with that sermon, so I'm not going to. Back to Jacob. Jacob. When we left Jacob 2 weeks ago, before the Sunday before Easter, he had bribed Esau. He had deceived Isaac with the help of his mama, Rebekah. He had run from Esau then, because he was scared, by going to find a wife in Padan Aram. He had had his vision at Bethel, where he saw the stairway or the ramp or the ladder, whatever your translation says. And in that, at that point, he either made a bargain with God, or he responded to God's promise with what he would do, what Jacob would do in return. Either way, we end up at the same place. He leaves Bethel, and since that point, since we left there, now we've skipped a really only half a chapter, I think, but a lot happened in two halves of a chapter, I guess. 29 and a half of 30. He's found Rachel, and he's fallen in love. He works for 7 years. The bride price was 7 years of work with his uncle Laban, but only to be tricked on his wedding night into marrying Leah, the older daughter. Let's just cover something right quick. For years and years and years, we've said Leah was ugly or cross-eyed or something. That's why, you know, that's what the verse says. Don't she? It just, the way the passage reads is Leah had nice eyes, but dadgum, Rachel was gorgeous. That's the way the passage reads if you go back to where it happens. My translation says, where are we going? Yeah. Leah, verse 17, Leah had tender eyes is what it says, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. So let's give give Leah a break. She wasn't ugly. She wasn't anything like that. It was just she wasn't the one that Jacob wanted. But Laban put her up for the wedding. So he got tricked into marrying Leah. So he works another 7 years for Rachel. He gets to marry Rachel a week after he marries Leah, but he's got to stay for 7 years. The whole 14 years he's there, though, he has earned nothing for himself. He's done all of this work. I mean, he's earned his wives and the children that we learn about, but he hasn't, all of his work, all of his equity has gone back to Laban. He has not been able to amass any sort of homestead of his own. And in this 14 years, really in the 7 years from the time he marries to when we get to our passage this morning in chapter 30, he's fathered 11 sons and a daughter with four different wives. The one son that's not here yet is Benjamin, and they have Benjamin on the way home to Canaan. And now we get to where we are this morning in chapter 30 at verse 25, and he's ready to go home. He's spent his 14 years. He's done his work, but he's now ready to go home. Let's kind of get where he is, though. Let's think about this a little bit. He's ready to go home, even though he's got some issues to resolve with Esau. He has no reason to believe Esau won't be there when he gets there, but yet he's still willing to go. He's willing at this point to go home broke. He's got 12 kids that we know of, but no wealth of any kind of his own, again, that we are aware of. The wages that he has earned for these 14 years is the two wives. Now, he had room and board and that sort of thing, but he hasn't been able to, again, as far as we know, keep anything of his own. He has, at this point, though, begun to see some of God's promises fulfilled. He has seen some offspring. That's one of the things that he has seen. He's seen God bless others because of his presence. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he wants to go home. But what he doesn't know is that there's still blessing to be had in Laban's country, in Paddan Aram, where he is going to be another, we know now, 6 years. Here's the point where we have to be careful in this passage. And it's why, our big idea is already up there, but it's why I worded it the way I did this morning. We have to be careful here because we will want to take this passage and apply it to us, and sometimes some people will want to say, God wants me to be rich. No. This is not a promise of wealth for following God or for being obedient. It's not what this passage is saying. If you obey, you'll be rich. Nope, that is not it at all. What this passage is telling us is that one, on the one hand, God keeps his promises, and on the other hand, Jacob is obedient and lets God be God, finally. So that leads us to our big idea and informs our big idea. It's almost two big ideas, really, but just go with me. God keeps his promises, and his followers should seek his will without shortcut or compromise. We're rehashing some things that we've talked about. I think I've said it before. This is called spiraling in school. We go back and we pull what we've already learned and we add to it, which is why we go through books of the Bible like this. It's why if I weren't teaching or weren't preaching what y'all do in connect groups, or at least our youth and adults do in connect groups, I would still be working through a book of the Bible somewhere, somehow. I'm just following Explore the Bible's order. But this is the beauty of preaching through a book. because we get to go back and we grab what we've learned and then we apply it because we know about Jacob now, so we can follow his story and pull. And it's why this morning I'm preaching more than the Connect Group lesson, because there's the what y'all talked about in Connect Group is part of the story, but it doesn't finish. It finishes in 31, 1 through 16. There are some grammatical reasons that it finishes, but it also just finishes because the story completes at that point. He gets out of Laban's country. Genesis 30, 25 through 31, Genesis 30, 25 through 31, 16. We're not going to read all that. First, we're going to read it as we go. The first thing we see is Jacob the responsible. Now, this is not a term we would use for him. What does Jacob mean? Do y'all remember what his name means? Deceiver, cheater. He comes out holding on to Esau's ankle. You know, he has been fighting and weaseling his way into whatever status he thought he wanted or needed his entire life. But at this point, we see a new Jacob. Let's read 25 through 43 to get a picture of what's going on here. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children that I've worked for, and let me go. You know how hard I have worked for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor with you, stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Then Laban said, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." So Jacob said to him, "You know I have served you and how your herds have fared with me. For you had very little before I came, but now your wealth has increased. The Lord has blessed you because of me. And now, when will I also do something for my own family?" Laban asked, "What should I give you?" And Jacob said, "You don't need to give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Let me go through all your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. If I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen." "Good," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That day, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark-colored one among the lambs, and he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plainwood and peeled the bark, exposing white stripes on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink. And the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked sheep and the completely dark sheep in Laban's flocks. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches in the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flocks, he did not put out the branches. So it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. And the man became very rich. He had many flocks, female and male slaves, and camels and donkeys. One of the stranger passages in the Bible. We'll get into a little bit what he's doing with the limbs and all that. But Jacob the responsible, we see a whole different side of him now. First, we see all the way back in at the beginning of chapter 30, verse 2, Rachel comes to him mad because she's not having any children, and his response is a fairly terse response, but he says to her, "Am I God that I give children or withhold children?" This is, you know, it's in the heat of the moment, but let's take away the moment for just a minute and look at what he says, he's recognizing God's hand in giving children. He realizes, you know, this is God's doing. Who has kids? Who doesn't have kids? And this is, I think, a step for him. He's admitting God's sovereignty over something. Sometimes the first step is just admitting God's in control and you're not. And I think that's a step for Jacob here. In verse 25, now our first verse of the passage we're looking at, we see his desire to go home. Again, this is odd that he wants to go home at all. Is he thinking of the promised land that he gets? Possibly. He's got nothing leaving Laban now, and that's what he says in verse 30. And now, when will I also do something for my own family? So he's thinking, I'm sure, I can go home, get my inheritance. I've been promised the land. I've been blessed by Dad. The birthright's mine. I can go and get all that there. I don't have to have your stuff. Just let me take my kids. So he's thinking past, I guess. Maybe it's a good thing how he will deal with Esau and with Isaac. Isaac's probably still not real happy with him. Still some issues there to resolve, I'm sure. We see Jacob's responsibility for his wives and his children. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago in the bargain, the vows that he made with God. If it's a negative story of Jacob's distrust, it may be a positive story of his trust. He's admitting, yes, Lord, I know you're going to do this stuff, and here's how I will see that occur and what I'll do. But I lean toward the negative side. But regardless, he's looking at his wives and children and thinking about them and their future. Whereas when he made his vows, his response to God, he never mentioned his offspring and all that. It was me, 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 me. You take care of me and give me and all this stuff. And yeah, okay, but he had to have that to pass it on, sure. But he's thinking beyond himself now. He recognizes the fulfillment of God's promise to bless others through him in verse 30 when he tells Laban, you've gotten rich because of me, but not because of me, but because of God. God has blessed you through me. He doesn't state that as just like God promised, but he recognizes that God was doing the blessing. He didn't take the credit. He says, the Lord has blessed you because of me. Now you could say, well, the because of me is him taking credit. No, he knew the promise. I will bless all nations through you, but because of you. Well, this is the start of that. Laban has been blessed. And then probably the biggest indicator of Jacob's turn is that he intentionally, in verses 32 and 33, removes the possibility of his cheating Laban. This is not the Jacob of old. The Jacob of old would have made some plans beforehand. Or maybe it was Rachel always making the plans, and maybe Jacob didn't plan quite as well. But I think Jacob would have learned well. He would have come up with this idea with Laban, hey, give me all these particular offspring of the flocks. But in the meantime, he'd have told somebody, hey, go cull a few of those and go hide them in that cave over there near where we normally pasture the flock, or do something in order to hedge his bet a little bit. That's what Jacob would do. That's not what Jacob does. Jacob says, we're going to do this the most honest way possible. Now, sheep normally, their sheep that they bred, normally came out white. And their goats normally came out dark. So what was uncommon was sheep that weren't completely white. Most uncommon would be black sheep. And then what would be also uncommon would be light-colored goats, or striped, or speckled, or mottled, or whatever your text says. So he is already saying, I will take as my wages the least likely animal to be born. Normally, a shepherd's cut was 20% of whatever was produced. It didn't matter the color. He is saying, I'm willing to take even less than that. I'll take the most uncommon as my own. But to show you that I'm not going to cheat you, you go, I will take all the most uncommon out right now. Put them to the side, and therefore, I'm starting with nothing again. Zero income, zero wages. Well, Laban, obviously, for good reason, doesn't trust Jacob. Two good reasons, as a matter of fact. One good reason, because Jacob has deceived people in the past. But secondly, because Laban's a deceiver, and he is projecting himself onto Jacob. So he expects, I'm not there yet, Pat, but I did say it, good catch. He is projecting himself onto Jacob. He expects Jacob to do what Laban would do. So Jacob says, I'm not going to cheat you, Laban. And here's how you know. I'm going to take it all out. And then he uses not cheating. He uses what we know of as selective breeding to get the kind of animal he wants and the strength of animal he wants. And he enlarges his flock by doing that. Now, he goes through all these branches, and we really don't know what all the branches, what was going on here. There are some scholars that say that those particular types of trees in the water that the sheep and the goats drank would get bacteria or fungus or some sort of mixture of tree soup or something, and that would somehow affect the color. Probably not. It's genetics. You pass on the genes that you have in you. So probably not. The sticks had nothing to do with it. It's very unlikely that they did anyway. Some scholars say that even Jacob didn't think the sticks had anything to do with it. This was a way to sort of throw off Laban if somebody saw what was happening. Because Laban, we already know, he's okay with divination. At least one translation of that word says Laban learned by divination. It could also mean that Laban got rich. It can mean the same thing. We're not really sure what he means, but let's assume for a moment it's divination. So Laban would see the sticks, and he wouldn't have a lot to say about it because he's got his own thing going. If you've read on a little bit, you realize he's got his own little gods that he keeps at home. So he's maybe it was a way to throw Laban off the trail of Jacob's knowledge of selective breeding. Maybe it was a local superstition. It didn't do anything. It was just everybody thought, hey, if you do it this way, you have these color sheep. So Jacob put it up there. But regardless, Jacob knew enough to breed then only the stronger of the flock. We read down through that passage. Once he gets the colors he wants, he only allows the strongest of the flock to breed with his. He's smart. This isn't deceptive. This is good animal husbandry. This is what Gregor Mendel taught us when he messed with his pea plants. Some of y'all remember what I'm talking about. Others of you are going, why is he talking about pea plants? You remember Punnett squares, and you remember heterozygous and homozygous. I taught eighth grade science, can you tell? You remember the traits that get passed on, and even though black was uncommon, white was the most common, say in sheep, The two sheep, if they both carried the recessive gene, not the dominant gene for white, but the recessive gene for black, then on average, 25% of their offspring will have black on them in some to some degree. It's just the way genetics works. Did Jacob know about Gregor Mendel and Punnett squares? And no. But he knew, I want the strong ones to breed with what's mine, and I don't want the weak ones to breed with what's mine. And anytime we end up with something that's mine, we're going to pull those out, and we're going to make sure that they're the best. Is this deceptive? It's not. It's just smart. Now, some people are saying, well, it's smart to be deceptive too, but yeah, but it's deceptive. You can be smart and sin. You can be smart and not sin. He is being smart and not sinning. And then we get to the end of the passage. He uses his wealth from shepherding to invest in other moneymakers. How is this the Jacob we know? I think we have to probably go back to first Laban, Jacob's first encounter with Laban. I think he probably learned his lesson about deception when he woke up the next morning with Leah and not Rachel. And I think at that point he got a stomach full of deception and said, you know what, maybe this isn't the best way to live your life. I think that was the beginning of it. And then I think the 7 years of having children, being a parent, will change you. And seeing God work and seeing God give so many children to Leah, and then after many prayers, finally one to Rachel, I think he just began to turn around. But I think it goes back to the question he asked Laban, why have you deceived me? He didn't like being on the other end of that. Because Laban, now for our story, is the deceiver. And this is the next point that we see. In verses 1 through 7, now Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's and has built his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob saw from Laban's face that his attitude toward him was not the same as before. The Lord said to him, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob had Rachel and Leah called to the field where his flocks were. He said to them, I can see from your father's face that his attitude toward me is not the same as before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that with all my strength I have served your father, and that he has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God has not let him harm me. The rest of that verse 7 actually goes with the next section. Jacob is the responsible one. It's not the case in previous chapters, but it is now, and Laban is the deceiver. Now, we don't know that from Laban from our previous encounter with him when Abraham's servant went to Paddan Aram and got Rebecca for Isaac. He's a little, you get an idea, Laban's kind of something, you know, he wants them to stay for the 10 days and all that. So you get a note of his control issues, but nothing like what we see here. The deceiver. Laban has taken Jacob's place. The first thing we see is that for the first month that Jacob lived there, he got nothing. Nothing. No wages, no wife, no nothing. If you look back in 29:14 through 15. After he'd been there a month and gotten nothing, Laban says, oh, what wages do you want to work here? Then, of course, in 29:23, we see that Laban tricks Jacob with Leah. Rather than marrying her to someone else or just telling Jacob, this is how it's got to be, or whatever. He tricks him. Then in verse 28, now we're back to our original passage, chapter 30, 28, When Jacob goes to him and says, it's time for me to go home, I'm going to give me my wives, my kids, and we can go, he wants to keep Jacob. Now, Jacob has fulfilled his pledge. He has worked for 14 years, even though originally he was only supposed to work for 7. He has now worked for 14, and all Laban wants is the blessings that come with having Jacob nearby. Well, now, of course, we know the end of the story. Laban should have counted his blessings and let Jacob go, because by the time Jacob leaves, Laban is actually probably worse off than he was at this point. Those 6 years, he wasn't hurting by any means, but he was not as wealthy as he had been because, well, we're going to see what happens to his flocks here in just a couple of minutes. But it was all about Laban, right? No, you stay. I've been blessed because of you, so you stay. I'm not worried about your family, and you know, but what about me? It sounds a lot like Jacob at Bethel. And then we see in chapter 31, verse 2, that not only has all of this occurred, but now Laban has turned against Jacob when Jacob begins to get wealthy instead of Laban. It's Laban's own fault. Laban tells his sons, take what all the sheep that should be Jacob's, that should just be a part of the flock, and then he gets those that come out looking the way they're supposed to for him. Instead, he says, you go 3 days' journey away, so there can be no blending, so there can be no possibility. Laban understood something about selective breeding also. Get those out of the flock. And then Jacob gets wealthy and he doesn't. Laban doesn't like that. Laban doesn't like that at all. We learn in verse 7 that over the course of the 6 years that Jacob worked for him, that Laban changed the terms of the deal 10 times. We're going to learn a little further on exactly what that meant. If it was a lot of this kind of sheep coming out, then Laban would say, no, never mind, it's this other kind of sheep you get. And when those kind of sheep started coming out, it was, oh, never mind, you get these others. All he wanted was to cheat Jacob as best he could. Then on over in verse 15, when Jacob is talking to Leah and Rachel about leaving, they indict their own dad by basically saying, well, he doesn't think we're anything but a commodity to sell anyway. He doesn't really care about us. We made him money, and he's probably already spent that, they say. Laban's not a great guy. He has cheated. He has lied. He is cast off when they are no longer valuable. But then in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 31, what we're not going to get to fully this morning, he says, after Jacob has left in without telling him goodbye, which was easy to do since they were 3 days away, right? They catch him. Laban catches Jacob and everybody, and he says, why did you secretly flee from me? Deceive me. Oh, wah, Laban. Deceive me and not tell me. I would have sent you away with joy and singing, with tambourines and lyres. But you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters. Can it? You don't care about them. If Jacob had told him, hey, we're leaving in the morning, well, why don't you name your wages? Why don't you stay six more years? He doesn't care about his daughters. They're sold. I'm done with them. I got to feed them, and I got a good bit of money for them. So I like this. Laban has replaced Jacob. Jacob has made the turn from Jacob the deceiver to Jacob the believer. And what has done that? God the provider. Jacob has seen God move. And he has seen God move from the very beginning, from the first day he stopped at the well in Paddan Aram, when God is even mentioned. You know, we go back to when the servant went to the same area to get a wife for Isaac. He prays, "Lord, let these certain things happen so I know you're doing this." We have no record of Jacob praying or doing anything like that. God is not mentioned, but mighty coincidental that while Jacob is at the well talking to Laban's shepherds, Rachel walks up. Rachel, a shepherdess, it says, one of Laban's shepherdesses, walks up to water the sheep, and he is blown away. God was right there. And I'm pretty sure Jacob began to recognize, okay, all right, that discussion we had a few weeks ago in Bethel, this is looking like something now. We've got chapter 29, 31, all the way through verse 24 about these now 12 children, 11 boys and one girl that Jacob has. And Jacob acknowledges at the very beginning that God does this, not me. And then as we read the narrative, we see Leah praying for children and Rachel praying for children, and we see that God gave and God did. It's all throughout the narrative that God was the one giving the children. Jacob acknowledges that at the very beginning. It's God that does it, not me. Jacob recognizes that. Jacob recognizes, admits, and reinforces with Laban that God has blessed Laban because of Jacob. And though, again, he doesn't say it, I'm pretty confident ringing in his ears is the promise at Bethel to bless all nations because of him, through his offspring in particular. But Jacob had to know, yeah, this is what God said would happen. Laban, you're blessed by God because I'm here. And Laban even knows that. This is at the very least a partial fulfillment of the promise in chapter 28, verse 14. And then something that we don't realize at the beginning, at chapter 30, verse 25, but Jacob tells us later on. Let's read verses 8 through 16, or 7 through 16, so we can kind of get an idea now that I'm a little deep into it. 31, 7b, "But God has not let him harm me. If he said, 'The spotted sheep will be your wages,' then all the sheep were born spotted. If he said, 'The streaked sheep will be your wages,' then all the sheep were born streaked. God has taken away from your father's herds and given them to me. When the flocks were breeding, I saw in a dream." Y'all pay attention to how many times Jacob mentions God. "I saw in a dream that the streaked, spotted, and speckled males were mating with the females. In that dream, the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look, look up and see, all the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured out oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah answered him, 'Do we have any portion or inheritance in our father's family? Are we not regarded by him as outsiders? For he has sold us and has certainly spent our purchase price. In fact, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. So do whatever God has said to you.'" God provided the timing of his departure. He says it in verse 25 of chapter 30, but we find out that God is now telling him in 31:3, and then a little further on, he reiterates it in what, verse 14, 13, something like that, 13. He reiterates it again, "Get up and leave." If Jacob had left 6 years earlier, he would have left broke. But now he is leaving with flocks and herds and slaves and donkeys and camels. Camels were like the yachts of the day. You know, the donkey was, you had a nice car. If you owned a camel, you owned a yacht. And he has multiple yachts. That's the sort of wealth he has now. After 6 years, why? Because God knew After 14 years, it's not time for you to go. God provided, God the provider, provided the timing of the departure. And then in chapter 31, verse 4 and following, we hear from Jacob's own mouth how God has been providing all along. And whether he says it or not, we hear how God has been fulfilling the promises of chapter 8. He says in verse 31, 5, God has been with me. What was one of the promises? I will be with you. He says in 31, 7, God has protected me. One of the things that Jacob asked for was protection. God protected him. We see in 31, 9 that God has blessed Jacob but punished Laban for his treachery. Blessing was part of what Jacob would get. Blessing for somebody else is what, for those who bless Abraham, bless his offspring, they would be blessed. Quick thought experiment. Imagine how Laban would have been blessed if he had left the dark sheep and the speckled goats in with the herd and said, you know what? You take, the spotted and the speckled and all that, and whatever's left is mine. I wonder how his flocks would have grown if he had trusted the promise of God instead of trying to manipulate things to get what he wanted. Because the promise was that anyone who deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they would be blessed because of those three, because of that lineage. But if you mess with them, not so much. And Laban found out the not so much. It would have been, Laban would have celebrated the day he left because of how rich he was. And then in 31:13, after saying leave in 31:5, he reiterates it in 31:15, which Jacob has already said he knows he needs to do in 30:25. But now God says, 30:25, Jacob said, 31:5 and 31:13, God said, there's a sermon here about waiting on God's command to do something. It might look like time, but until God says, it ain't time yet. Different sermon, but God provides the timing. And then I think something that gets lost here that we certainly need to see is that God provides a witness to Leah and Rachel through Jacob. When we read on, we find out that Rachel steals Laban's household gods. When Laban refers to his own family's deities, worship, he refers to multiple gods. They do not worship the true God. They do not worship Yahweh. Abraham did, that branch of the family did, but Nahor's branch doesn't. They're still with the old gods. And she steals them. And why, who knows? Get back at her dad to take some of the religion home with her, who knows? But what we see is a witness of Jacob. The witness of Jacob. In these 20 years, Jacob has shown a faithfulness to God that suddenly to Leah and Rachel makes some kind of sense. Because they respond to his narrative of all these things that have happened, and we can rest assured this is not the only conversation that Jacob had with Leah and Rachel. They respond with that's the wrong chapter. That would have been a weird verse to read. Do whatever God has said to you. Now, that is not, I trust Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior type of statement. But it's a progression toward the true God. We're not trusting in our family. We're not trusting in their gods. Jacob, you do what your God has said, and we will go with you. That is a testimony. That is a testament to God working in the life of Jacob. So let me ask you, Jacob, we've got, I forgot what I said now. Jacob the responsible, Laban the deceiver, and God the provider. Where in your life, and this theme now has come up a lot with Jacob, and now it's coming up with Laban. Where in your life have you thought you needed to help God? Either with righteous or sinful actions. We can think we are doing things righteously to help God, but if we are trying to help God and not being obedient to what he says, we're not being righteous. So think about your life. Where have you said, okay, God, I know this is what you want, so I'm going to help you with this. Now, we're going to make the distinction, I'm going to make the distinction between helping God and doing what you're supposed to do. It is not helping God to be obedient. You're being obedient. As an example, our children, one of their first jobs as family members was to empty the dishwasher. And then the next one is to fold towels. Some of the simpler jobs. We can do it in a fraction of the time. Like we, the adults. In a fraction of the time, do it better, and we don't scream when we do it. So just all around better. It is not that helpful. Any of you had your son, maybe, or daughter help you when you work on the car? Any of you had your child follow you with the bubble mower when you were cutting the grass? How much help is that? Zero. It is no help, but it's the, in the case of the dishwasher and the towels, it's the obedience, it's the learning, it's the developing the skill. It is the doing, it is the being responsible that gets learned. God doesn't need your help. He needs you to be obedient. He needs you to learn. He needs you to be responsible. So learn from Jacob and Laban. God, I don't need to help you here. I need to not be manipulative like Jacob. I need to not be manipulative like Laban. But instead, I need to be like Jacob in these chapters where he was just obedient. He just did the thing that he needed to do. He didn't try to cheat his way out of it. He didn't try to manipulate his way out of it. He just did what he was supposed to. You, me, we need to repent of our helping God and learn to trust God. We need to repent of our cheating to get our way, or even God's way, and trust God. The Lord had promised Jacob what would happen. And the Lord does not go back on his promises. If the Lord says, I will do this if you do that, well, then there's some, you know, there's some responsibility there. But these promises to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, they were not if-then promises to them. It was, I promise to do this. I will do this. And this is why this isn't a name and claim it passage. This isn't a word of faith passage. You're obedient, you get rich. No, God promised Jacob that he would be wealthy, that he would be blessed, that he would bless all nations. All of this is what God promised to him. And if the Lord promised that, he will see through to the ending. So if God has promised you wealth, congratulations. And if he has said to you, if you do these things, then you will be wealthy, you better do these things. But the general principle here is that if the Lord has promised an ending, all you have to do is be obedient to see the promise. Yes, work hard. Yes, do those things that are genuinely beneficial to your calling. if we want to see our church grow, we can't just sit back and do nothing and say, God, grow the church. That's not obedience, because we have responsibility to share the gospel, to share with the homeless, to help those in need. We have a responsibility to stand on God's word and to preach God's word. We have a responsibility to come to this place, gather together, regardless of sports and regardless of other things that we put in the way of God, come together and worship and pray and study his word. We have a responsibility to do all those things. And when we do those things, then God will bless. But we are just being obedient. Jacob wasn't sinning by being knowledgeable of animal husbandry. We're not sinning in any way when we go out and we tell people about Jesus, when we try to develop a program, when we do Bible studies to disciple. Those are all methods to do what God has called us to do. Jacob was being rigorous in his craft. And we as believers must be rigorous in our craft of following Jesus. We be obedient. We are obedient. Bottom line, God keeps his promises, and his followers should seek his will without shortcut or compromise. So be faithful, be obedient, and trust God with the results. You've heard it here before. You're going to hear it some more. You aren't responsible for outcomes. You are only responsible for obedience. That's our job, obedience. God has promised that if we'll place our faith in Christ, we will be saved. If, then, that is one of those if-then promises. If we trust Jesus, we will be saved. So we have a decision to make about this promise. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to make a decision here. Pat, we're on the Bible verse. You have a decision. There you go. We have to make a decision. We have to respond to the promise. And you may need to respond this morning to the promise that if you will trust Christ, if you will place your faith in him, you will be saved. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ, and then you'll have abundant life. I'll be rich? No, but you'll have abundant life. I mean, you might be rich, I don't know. But that's not a promise that comes with Jesus. Abundant life comes with Jesus, and eternity with him comes with Jesus. Persecution comes with Jesus. Carrying a cross comes with Jesus. But it's an abundant cross. It's abundant persecution. It is persecution that is worth it. It is a cross that is worth it, because we are carrying what our Savior told us to carry. We're being obedient. We're learning. So this morning, you have a next step to take. You have a decision to make and a next step to take. And it may be that you have to take up your cross this morning and follow Jesus. And that might be for salvation. That might be for obedience. That might be for not cheating, circumventing, or manipulating. It might just be obedience. But God, I don't know what the outcome will be. It does not matter. But God, it might hurt. It does not matter. But God, I might fail at it, but it does not matter. If you've been told to do it, be obedient. And watch how God blesses you. And watch how God blesses those around you. Will I get rich? I don't know, but he'll bless you. Folks, there are more blessings than money. And sometimes not having money is a blessing. I'm told. I don't want to find out, truthfully. Never mind. I'll stick my foot in my mouth here real quick. God blesses the way he sees fit. So this morning, you're going to have an opportunity to share your decision with us if that's your desire. Chelsea will be down here to my left. Justin, I'm going to ask you to come down here to my right. Our deacons will be in the back. Two of our deacons, Kirk and Lee, if you'd like to pray with them. The front will be open for you to pray. And maybe you just need to give the Lord something this morning. It might be your life. It might be your heart. It might be your everything. It might be, believer, your obedience. The rails are here, the cushions are here for you to kneel on if that's where you feel, how you feel led. But I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come up, and we are going to spend a few more minutes in worship as God works on our hearts. Lord, we thank you this morning that you do bless obedience. You do respond when we respond. And Lord, the blessings that you give us may not look like the blessings we desire, we want, or we hope for, but Lord, they are what you know that we need. And we may think it's time for us to go home, just like Jacob, but you know that it's another 6 years before that time comes because you have something else you're doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Lord, may we be obedient to go when you say go, to stay when you say stay, and all the other verbs that you'll tell us to do. This morning, I pray that someone will be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit as he draws them to Christ, to salvation, and that they would respond in faith. Lord, I pray this morning that a believer would respond to the Holy Spirit drawing to obedience, to being willing to trust God with the outcomes, to trust you with the outcome, and they would just do what they're supposed to do. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit in this place. We pray for revival in our hearts. And we pray that you would use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You come this morning as you feel led.